The highway begging, his eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. From home and friends, the evil spirits drove him. Among the tombs, he dwelt in misery. He cut himself as demon powers possessed him. Then Jesus came and set the captive free. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Unclean, unclean, the leper cried in torment. The deaf, the dumb, in helplessness stood near. The fever raged, disease had gripped its victim. Then Jesus came and cast out every fear. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Sad as in the tomb they laid him, for death had come and taken him away. Their night was dark and bitter tears were falling. Then Jesus came and night was turned to day. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills all life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. So men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. Their broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came and dwelt himself within. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes a girl and fills all life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
Wonderful psalm. It began to be one of my very favorites. Thank you, Brother Richard. I told Betty before the service that if you don't get here early, you miss the prelude concert. Genesis plays some beautiful hymns. And she even plays cross-handed this morning, I noticed. I can't imagine that, but it was good, really good. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I begin reading in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Precious, precious words. Especially in the age in which we live, when there is so much utter hopelessness, so much people, because of having no hope, no prospect for better, taking their lives, doing the most horrible things. And in a day when we look all around us, politically, on the world stage, and there is nothing that we can see that would bring us genuine hope.
But there are a people, or there is a people, that God has purposed to give them hope, even in this world. And the Apostle Peter is writing this letter, this epistle, to those people in his day and in the days that would follow. It is a letter to the elect of God who are scattered throughout the world. If you want to see something sometime, search the word scattered in the Old Testament. And you will see God talking about this people in many prophecies. I'll scatter them in the earth, because I'm going to save a people out of every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. And in it, the apostle speaks of their salvation, which is the salvation of the soul. Look down in verse 9. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your soul. Now, as Peter talks here, as he writes in this epistle, led by the Spirit of God, he shows us that the apostles and all true gospel preachers, like the prophets, declare the gospel of the sovereign purpose, intentional grace of God to his people in Christ. Verse 10 says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify or show when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the accomplishments of his person and work. You see, the gospel has to do with the sufferings of Christ, the death of Jesus Christ. Everywhere I look in the New Testament, when men rose to preach, they preached according to that which the Spirit of God led them concerning the death of Jesus Christ. But not only the death of Jesus Christ, the sufferings of Christ, but what it would accomplish and how it would glorify Christ, and how that would give hope to all his elect ones. Look at verse 3 again. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy being the kind, treatment of those who have acted as an enemy to you. He shows mercy on his people. He hath begotten us or brought us forth again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter says that he has brought us forth in Christ to a living hope. A living hope. There is so much misunderstanding about what hope is. It is not a wish. We say, I hope I get $1 million tomorrow. No, you may wish that, but that is not a hope. A hope is based on expectancy. An expectancy that is born out of confidence in that which you desire and expect to get. Peter says he's begotten us to a living hope, and this living hope is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, that is the glory of Jesus Christ, and it is also the hope of his people. When he spoke in Luke chapter 24, he said to those after the resurrection, then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And said unto them, he said unto them later, he said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That's his glory. Because it signals to everyone, whether they believe it or not, it signals to everyone the success and the victory and the accomplishment of his death and all that involved. He is raised from the dead, and that is the means of our hope in his glory. Hold your place and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look at this in chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached to you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand. This is your one confidence. This is your one basis of acceptance before God. This is your one and only hope, by which also ye are saved. The gospel does not tell us how to be saved. It tells us that God in Christ has saved a people in him. And he did it in his cross, and it was witnessed to by his resurrection. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. We can't preach what we don't know. We can't preach what we haven't experienced of ourselves. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And how that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And men in our day will quickly say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ came into the world and he died, was buried, and rose again the third day. I believe the Scriptures. But the Scriptures and the Old Testament Scriptures also, as well as the New Testament Scripture, they say more than the fact that he died and was buried and rose again the third day. The Scriptures are about who died and what he accomplished in his death on the cross and why God raised him from the dead. And that's why there is so very little gospel preached in our day. And that's why with all of religion, there is no hope, no real and genuine hope. And why men and women are deceived into having a false hope. They're sincere. They're earnest. They've got a grip on this thing. But they're like a man who leaps out of an airplane and he can have a firm grip and a sincere belief that this parachute will open, but there's no parachute in his pack. So he can hope the most he will. He can wish the most he will. He can believe humanly the most he will, but he will be doomed not because he lacks sincerity, but because there's no parachute in the pack. And this is all how that Christ died and how he was raised again according to the Scriptures. And nowhere in the Scriptures, I'm sorry, but nowhere in the Scripture are we taught to observe a special day commemorating the resurrection of Christ. We're not commanded in Scripture, or as there is no evidence in Scripture of the New Testament church ever worshiping in a special way or regarding a special way concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. And actually, Paul tells us in Colossians 2, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect to a holy day or a new moon or of the Sabbath day. Because we do not regard this day a special day concerning the worship of God and concerning the things of God. That's exactly what men do. They look at us and count us as weird. But you won't find it in the Scriptures. And furthermore, Jesus is not the only one who was raised from the dead. A number were raised from the dead by the prophets and also by the apostles. Jesus himself raised Lazarus from the dead. So there's got to be something unique and different and significant about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us hope. I can look at Lazarus being raised from the dead. It does nothing for me. show the power of God, maybe. I can look at those, the child that was raised from the dead in the Old Testament. I can look at these things. It offers and affords no hope for me in regard to my soul. And simply and truthfully, we have to say, if we're honest, if we have to look, if we look at the scriptures, if we look at history, we have to say that the current celebrations of Easter and such are simply the carrying on of pagan traditions, all of which have their roots in the idolatry of Babylon and which are concerning the worship of Ishtar. She had another name, Astarte, the Queen of Heaven. And when you look at history, the history of the church, and go way back to the New Testament church, you can find all of these pagan holidays already existing, and in the name of God and in the name of Christianity, they just joined these holidays and made them Christian holidays. And for a time, Israel was prey to such idolatry. Jeremiah says, the children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings unto other God, that they may provoke me to anger. But men being deceived, being blind as they are spiritually, being dead as they are spiritually from birth, they simply attach such idolatry to what they call Christianity, and they're happy. They're happy. They go out and they participate in all these things, thinking that they're doing God a favor, thinking that they're worshiping God, thinking that they're really giving honor to God, and they're so happy. Everyone but God. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he warns from this book, all over it, every page almost, of being deceived and joining ourselves to idols. That's what John says. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Well, how are we going to know these idols? How are we going to know these false prophets? He says, God has given to us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that is eternal life. Eternal life is to know the true and living God in Christ Jesus. And the truth is, the resurrection, the preaching of the resurrection, the emphasis of resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, is our gospel. It's every time we gather. It's what we look to. It's what we emphasize. Not just today.
But not only is God not happy with this, he brings his elect not today. He opens their eyes. He causes them to see and believe on Christ, who is the one hope of salvation, the one hope of our souls. Peter called it a living hope. A living hope. Won't die tomorrow. Won't ever diminish. Won't ever change. It's a living hope because Christ is the risen living hope. Our hope is in him. Paul says that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He rose again. Or he hath been raised again. Permanently raised, still risen, and continues risen, never to die again. And here is a whole race of people who join themselves together to crucify the Lord of glory, to put him to death, who rejoice over his death. And now they got either problems or blessing because he's risen from the dead. That's why we don't have statues, crosses, images, religious paraphernalia, pictures of Jesus, because he's a risen Lord. Nobody painted his portrait. They didn't even think him worthy of painting his portrait. Oh, many have painted his portrait supposedly, but they didn't see him, so they don't know. And that is for a reason. That's God's purpose. That we might not trust in what the eye sees, that we might not trust in this natural senses, but he would give us faith to know Christ and to see Christ as he is in the scriptures. There were people, many people, who looked visibly at Jesus Christ. They didn't even know who he was. Even when he raised from the dead, he came to his own disciples and they thought he was the gardener, not the Lord of glory. In Matthew chapter 12, Christ speaks of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. How about where we read in Hosea? After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Isaiah, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they rise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now Isaiah again in chapter 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure, the purpose of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And then when Christ spoke to those scribes and Pharisees in John chapter 6, who rejected him absolutely, who thought him nothing more than a teacher or a false prophet, he said to them, "And this is the will of the Father who has sent me." Salvation is not based on the will of man, but of the will of God. "And this is the will of the Father who hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I may not lose of it, but I may raise it up in the last days. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who is beholding the Son and is believing on him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's the will of God. And the resurrection of Christ, concerning these elect that he's talking about here, concerning his church, concerning true believers, concerning his children that he loved, his bride, the ramifications of it are threefold. The accomplishments of his resurrection will be threefold. Because the glory of Christ is the hope of his people. Our hope rests totally and entirely on him and what he will do and has done. And his glory and the hope that we have is that he shall raise him up at the last day, and he has already raised them up through the union of them, everyone, to him in his resurrection. That's the first thing. Our resurrection, our salvation rests in that union that God put us in with Christ, whereby we live and die and were buried and rose again in him. Because when he rose, all his people are said to have risen in him. The glory and the hope of God's elect is that everyone that God chose in Christ, and that's where Peter begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's where Paul began, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, salvation is the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the glory is, and the hope is, that when he raised him from the dead, from that state of death to which he came, because he was united to these sinners and acted as their substitute, all their sins being imputed to him, charged to him. He dies as a representative of his people. That's why we read in the scriptures of God only dealing really with two men. He dealt with us all in Adam, and he'll deal with all in Christ. So that when he was crucified and died, they were crucified and died. That's what representation's all about. That's what imputation's all about. That's what salvation's all about. That's what substitutionary atonement is all about. He represents them. He is in union with them. He stands before God
They stand before God in Him, and God deals with Him on their behalf.
And so when He dies for sin in their behalf, for their sins, they all pass from death to life.
The Revelation states it like this: Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That 1,000 years is not literally 1,000 years. It's simply that God uses that definite number to show that in His mind and purpose, He has willed that this be so. They're reigning with Him actually on earth this certain specified length of time. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Now it's amazing, because the teaching and preaching of these things, which are not common at all in our day, this is the very thing that Paul prayed that these believers would enter into. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, or 16. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Not so you can show off a certain gift or foretell something or... No. The Spirit of God grants wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. They think it's a miracle when a blind man is healed and able to see. No, the miracle is when a blind sinner has his eyes opened by the Spirit of God and he is enabled to see Christ for who he is. The eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the mighty working of his power. Now notice this, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. What does that involve? Why is that glorious? Why is the knowledge of that so encouraging to his people? Because when he died, after having all the sins of his people charged to him or imputed to him on that cross, and he dies and suffers that particular death, he's obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and God raised him up, that means our sins are no more. You say, well, preacher, I'll sin tomorrow. All our sins, past, present, and future. All our personal sins, because we weren't even alive at the time. 2,000 years ago, he cries out, it is finished. This work of saving his people through his death and saving them from their sins and God accounting that work the work of righteousness, they're free. He says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, there'll never be a power or authority or a name, a person, a devil, that will ever be able to undo what Christ has done. Put away our sins. And I sin a lot. When he says a multitude of sins, I'm the one he's talking about, I know. Sins of commission, sins of omission. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, and you hath he quickened. You know what it means to be quickened? It means to be made alive. He doesn't say here, and you he will quicken. Here he says, and you he hath quickened. He hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Dead, separated, children of disobedience, by nature, though not by grace, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. And one of the words in that text that I love the best is that word together. Because that speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and tells us that all believers were in union with him, so that when he was raised from the dead, and it's past tense here, you were raised, you were quickened in him. We were raised, resurrected together with him. You say so? Verse 6 of chapter 2. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's done it. I've told you before, all of God's people will go to heaven because they're already in heaven. They're in heaven in their head, and they are the body. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ.
through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
2,000 years ago, when I wasn't there, you weren't there, wouldn't have mattered if we'd have been there. We'd have done the same thing as the rest did. But 2,000 years ago, when Christ died and was buried, and on that third day he raised from the dead, that was our resurrection. That was our resurrection. That's what Paul preached, Peter preached. Paul says, who was raised, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised up because of our being declared righteous. When Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1, he said, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There's only a living hope in the living and true God. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That world that is under the wrath of God, the judgment of God, we've already been through the judgment of our sins in Christ. We've already been delivered out of that. We face no wrath. That's the first one. The second one, and I'm not putting these in order, but the second is this. The resurrection of Christ and our resurrection with Him and in Him guarantees another resurrection. The resurrection of the body. He redeemed us lock, stock, and barrel. Body, soul, and spirit. Paul says, for they themselves show what manner of entering in we have. Because they will be raised and were raised and delivered by Christ. Their resurrection in Christ guarantees the resurrection of their body. They'll experience the resurrection of the body. You know that. You've read it. They'll awake, be like Christ, know Him as He is, delivered in body as well as soul and spirit. But between our resurrection in Christ, now listen, and the time when we are raised bodily, both one which has already been accomplished, the other which surely shall be accomplished, there's another resurrection. And that is the resurrection that we in our experience. It's the resurrection from this deadness, this spiritual death, to spiritual life. It's called in Scripture being born again. Christ said to Nicodemus that you can either see or enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because you're dead. And ye must be born again. You must be born again. And this life, this resurrection, this bringing to life spiritually, that is between the other two resurrections, it is by the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and its evidence in our repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
And it's not what most people say. Well, he really had a reformation of life. I'm certainly glad, but that's not regeneration. He stopped all his drinking. He quit all his running around. He's a fine Christian man now. She quit all that cussing and drinking. She's a changed person. But a changed person is not one who's been spiritually resurrected. Because you look at the religions of the world, there are some of them that their moral life, their devotion, their strictness, their morality, it just cannot be surpassed. But they don't know the Lord. They don't know the truth. Because they believe. You can't deny their sincerity. You can't deny their faithfulness. But they do not know the truth of the gospel. The gospel of your salvation. The gospel that is the word of truth. The gospel that only those believe in after they hear the word of truth. You look at morality among the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, and you'll find it sorely lacking on occasion. But there's one thing that everyone in Hebrews 11, that God's names as those who are His children. There are many, many, many more, but He chose those that He mentions in Rome and in Hebrews chapter 11, and they had one thing in common, He says. By faith. They believed God. They believe the truth. And no one who believes the truth will ever rest in their morality, in their good person, in their works, in their so-called Christian life, or their progress in sanctification. They'll never believe that. Why? Because they've been raised from the dead. The spirit of life has come into them. Being the spirit of truth. Being what Paul called here, even those Old Testament prophets experienced, the spirit of Christ. Christ says in John 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's the evidence. They believe the truth. They fail, stumble, fall, show themselves for the sinners they are. But they always look to Christ and Him alone. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is." And he was talking about this gospel hour between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. The hour is coming and now is. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When we see those illustrations like God raising Lazarus from the dead, that's exactly a picture and a type of what he does by his Spirit in the new verse. They're going to hear the voice of God. Audibly from heaven? No. They're going to hear in their hearts and minds and understanding through the written word of God. A man's not born again because he changed denominations or changed theological positions or reforms his life. Those that have life hear the word of God. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Can we hear God's word? It's such a wonderful sight to behold, hear somebody being raised from the dead of religion and morality and self-righteousness, and see them being raised to life, speaking of what they hear in this book of Christ and his finished salvation, of salvation by grace, and see all around them the deadness, the world. There was a day when, as a preacher, as a pastor, so-called, I thought I knew God. But when he began to open his word to me, I've told it so many times, it was like he'd given me a new Bible, or put things in it overnight that I had never seen before. The day star, the Son of Righteousness, began to rise with healing in his wings, bringing peace and rest to my soul because of what Christ had accomplished. Can you believe on Christ alone? I was talking to a gentleman this week. I said, there's no buts after grace. Yes, preacher, I believe in salvation by grace, but there is no but. By grace, through faith. And that's not of yourselves, as he says in Ephesians 2. That's the gift of God. That's like I'm a dying, dead man almost, and here's somebody that brings me a bucket of water. But I'm so weak. But then he makes a funnel and a conduit by which he pours that water in me, brings me to life. Can you rest in his blood shed for your sins as the payment? Can you believe his righteousness imputed to you as all your righteous standing before God? If you can, you will. Because God has given faith to you. Oh, I tell you, it's a struggle at the first. When we awake and see our condition. You see, we never see our condition till we're alive. Paul witnessed what he was, the state he was in, what he had been before God, all before this revelation of Christ himself, And so he writes to Timothy and he says, I was before a blasphemer. That's what I was as a preacher. As a so-called professing Christian who'd been baptized about two times and walked down the aisle umpteen zillion times as a young person. No. He's begotten us unto a living hope. And that's why when Mary asked him, Martha asked him, he said unto them, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. They say, well, that means that faith goes before eternal life. No, let's do the next line. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Life, we say for the purpose of discussion, life precedes faith. But really, life is faith. Because we believe. We believe on Him who is our life. And believing on the living Christ, we have hope. Now I know those of you that know me and have known me a long time, you could say for sure, how can a fellow like that ever have hope? You look at David, who lies in the arms of Bathsheba, another man's wife, who plots and schemes to have her husband killed and does have him killed. You look at David, who numbered the people of God against the plain command of God. Who was a bloody man. And he lays down on his deathbed and has hope. He says, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant ordered in all things, accomplished by my covenant head, promised and pledged to me through His death. He's made with me an everlasting covenant, and this is all my salvation. This is my hope. That's my hope. Christ crucified, buried, raised from the dead. When that priest offered the sacrifice on behalf of Israel, the evidence that God had accepted that sacrifice and work was the fact that he came out. You know, all those people watching. The priest has gone in. They know it's a serious, sobering thing. They know he goes in there with blood, the blood of that sacrifice. They know he alone can go in there. They know that he's been set apart, sanctified by God. They know that all these things are things that God has ordained him to do. And he goes in with that sacrifice. I don't know how long it takes him. But if he comes out alive, everything's okay. That's what Christ did. He came out of the holy place alive. And it's not to be celebrated by egg hunts and things like that. I like candied eggs, chocolate eggs, and it's as good as anybody. I like for the kids to have fun, but not in the name of God. Amen. You think anybody will have an Easter egg hunt tomorrow? Why didn't they have one last week or last March? Or why didn't they stand with the crosses out in the cold Saturday morning? Mainly because they had things to do. No. The living Christ begets a living hope. Father, we thank you this morning for your dear Son and our Savior, and that work of righteousness that he accomplished on our behalf over 2,000 years ago. On the cross, when he cried, "It is finished. The debt is paid. The sacrifice has been accepted." And when he was put in the grave, all to show the awfulness of our sins and yet the magnificence of your grace, he's raised from the dead. He lives. And by faith, we see him seated at your right hand. We'll never see him any more clearly than when we see him by faith. Because he is a man to be held by sight, but he is much, much more. He's God manifest in the flesh. We thank you for our Savior and what he has given us. And we pray in his name. Amen.